will be in here. And then following service next week on Monday or somewhere thereabouts, we'll start the work on the renovations in here. So then, on August 25th and September 1st, we will be in the fellowship hall for the worship service. But it's just one worship service. So we'll have small groups like we always do at 9 o'clock. And then 10:15, we'll have our worship service for the 25th and September 1st in the fellowship hall. And then on September 8th, we're going to start with our two services. And we're going to start the two services in the fellowship hall because we're overcrowded. So first service will be 8 to 9:30. Small groups will be 9:45 to 10:45. And then the second service will be 11 to 12:30. And then our target date to move back into here for two services with that same schedule is the 29th of September, give or take a little bit. So things are going to change. It's going to be weird. It's going to be different. But you know what? Change is good. Change is good, and we'll embrace it. And it'll be chaotic, by the way. There'll be some things that'll get messed up, and chairs won't be exactly right, and all those things will happen. But you know what? We're here to praise God. And we're here to bring glory to Him in all that we do. And so, you know what? We might even be outside. You never know. If God wants us to worship outside, then we'll worship outside. And maybe some people around the neighborhood will hear and say, what's going on over there? And come on over. So that's what's going to happen. It's interesting as I prepare for today, and I've known about it for a while, and but it's inevitable that the enemy tries to give me doubts. Well, maybe this message isn't right. Maybe this isn't what he wants proclaimed. And so today's message is, I don't know if you have a title up there, Stay Kingdom Focused. Stay Kingdom Focused. And what's the ultimate focus of kingdom work? There's one thing. Bring glory to God. We bring glory to God in all that we do. So if our focus is on His kingdom, then our focus will be on bringing glory to Him. And so as I go through this trepidation, I'm never nervous about teaching, but it's like, oh, maybe this isn't right. Maybe this isn't what it's supposed to be. So I get up this morning, and I go to one of the devotions that I like is TGIF, which is Thank God. Today God is First. You'd think I'd remember that. And so today's devotion was Psalm 145, 11 and 12. It says, they will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your power so that all men may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And now I read that this morning early and I went, amen. I'm on the right track. I'm following what the Lord wants me to bring to you today. And I continued with this just because I thought it was good. It said, the scriptures are clear that what made the early church effective was that at its core of God's heart was simple. God desires to reflect His nature and power through every individual believer. Wow, it's a great responsibility. And when that happens, the world is automatically changed because those who reflect His glory affect the world. And I thought that was just spot on today as I looked at that and I knew that we were doing. One other quick announcement before we jump in is as we transition to these two services, we need people to serve in different areas because you got multiple ushers, right? You got safety team, we got nursery, we got children's workers. But one of the things where we're short right now is extended session workers. And so I would ask that you would pray, if you do one thing for me today, that you would pray and ask the Lord if He's calling you to be on the rotation in extended session, whether that's for the early or for the later service. And if you do that, then what we know is we have a need, God will provide the need. But we're asking you to say, you know what, I don't really have any desire to be in extended session, or I don't think that's where God's calling me. Okay, that's what you think. Maybe God's thinking something different. All right? And so what we do with that is we yield. We yield. Say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Where do you want me to work? I got to tell you, I see it all the time now. I see it. We had elementary school kids next door for small groups. And I look in there, and we've got young fathers. I never saw a young father. I never taught elementary school kids. I left that for my wife. But I see these young men in there saying, you know what? I want to give to these kids. I want to show these kids what it's like to be a man of God. That's cool. That's really cool. That's not even part of the message. How about that? Stay kingdom focused. All right, so today, what we're going to use to understand some pitfalls that impact our kingdom focus, we're going to look at a little bitty book called the Book of Haggai, which is the prophet Haggai. And so you say, where is Haggai in the Bible? Make it really easy. Go to Malachi, go to the end of the Old Testament, turn left two turns, and you'll come to Haggai. Now, in order to understand the book of Haggai, what we got to do is we have to get some background. What's going on with God's people? Why did God raise up this prophet and send him to the people? Well, we learn about that in the book of Ezra. So book of Ezra, go to Psalm, go back, I think it's 3. So you got Job, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. So go back 4, you can turn 4. And we're going to flop back and forth between those two books. So if you want to put a marker there or something so you can see it, because I'll read them. We won't have the verses on the teleprompter or whatever that thing's called. So here's what happened. The time period of Haggai fits right into, in fact, his name is actually mentioned in the book of Ezra, and we'll see that. So it slots right in. So let's back up a minute and see what's going on. So you remember that God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, and they went around and around and around. They finally got to the promised land. He gave them the promised land. And he said, this is for you. And then part of that, once they got there and got the promised land, they took it over. It was there. And then they got to the point where they built Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple was the crown jewel of Israel. Because the most important thing was what happened in the temple. That's where God dwelled. See, it's not like today where the Holy Spirit, God, dwells within us. Back then, God dwelled in the temple. So that's where he dwelled with his people, was in the temple in Jerusalem. So Solomon's temple, it's awesome. It's inspiring. That's where life revolves around. Now, about 400 years later, the challenge was God's people had drifted away from him. And they weren't keeping his covenants. And they were allowing the evils of the world to come in. And they had idols set up all over the country. It was really ugly. And so God sent prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others. And he kept telling the people, don't lose your kingdom focus. It's all about me. It's not about you. And so he sent them again and again. And you know what? The people were stubborn. The people were hard-headed. And so you know what happened? God said, You're not listening. So despite all these warnings, the people continued to break their covenant with God. And so he did what he said he was going to do, and he brought the evil Babylonians in, and they came in, and they took over Israel, they destroyed Jerusalem, and they destroyed God's temple. God allowed them to destroy God's temple. And so what it is, so when you look at that, because they abandoned kingdom focus. Now, Jeremiah had told them, look, if y'all keep messing up, you're going to go into captivity. But let me tell you, which is the bad news, you're going into captivity because you refuse what God has asked you to honor him in doing. But the good news is, after 70 years of captivity, God will bring you back out. So that's your chastening when you come back in. So true his word, God sends them away, and what you have to look there, little point here to make sure, is that God will do whatever he has to do to get your attention and my attention. And he will even use pagans to do so. He used a pagan king to bring judgment against Israel, his people. And so, true to his word, 70 years later, we see God's going to use another pagan king for something good. So now we'll go to Ezra chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Watch God manipulate a pagan king. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah had prophesied it, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout the kingdom, and it also put it in writing, saying this, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to rebuild for him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you, talking about Jews, among all of his people, may this God be with him. Go up, so he's telling the Jews, go to Jerusalem from throughout the whole kingdom. The Persian Empire is giant and there's Jews everywhere. He says, go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor at whatever place he may be, this is the Jews he's talking to, the people of that place. Now, here's what's cool. It's not only says, you can go back. I want you to go back and rebuild God's temple. And he says, whoever's around you, here's what I want them to do. give them to support him with silver and gold, equipment, cattle, together with all voluntary offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So not only does God fulfill his promise by saying, hey, I'm going to have Cyrus bring you back, he says, you know what? You don't have anything to rebuild my temple with. So Cyrus commands those around them, says, give them everything they need to go back to Jerusalem to build God's temple. And that's a pagan king saying that. So you see, God will use whatever is necessary to do that. So we know from the book of Ezra about 50,000 exiles went back to Jerusalem, and they once they got back there, this is, and time is important, 536 BC, they started to rebuild the temple. Now, we know that that's true because we look at Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. Look what it says. Now, in the second year of the coming of the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of their brothers and priests and Levites, all who came from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites who were 20 years old and upward to oversee the work on the house of the Lord. So they get back, they get there, they kind of get organized, they look what everything's around. Zerubbabel's the governor, Joshua's the high priest. So they got the administrative state and they've got the religious state. They're putting them together, and so good start, right? They get back there, they kind of get it organized, they get the Levites, they get the older guys, and they say, all right, start building the temple. And you know what they did? They started. Which was good. The first thing they built was an altar. Got to have an altar to make sacrifices because they know they're sinful people. And so they make sacrifices to the Lord on the altar as they start. However, some challenges came along. The people that had come, filled the vacuum in Jerusalem, the pagans, right? The Amalekites and the Amorites and Jebusites and all those folks. They said, we don't want you rebuilding a temple to God here because they don't like God. And so they started, you know what? They started hassling them about it. They started discouraging them about it. And they said, you can't do God things around here. No, 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 we don't want to hear that trash about God. I mean, if that doesn't sound like today, come on, somebody. Go say God in the elementary school. See what happens. In the public schools, I mean, we got to fight to have kids gather around a flagpole. We got people like FCA that actually can get into the school. Very difficult. So anyway, got distracted there. So everything comes around. I mean, there's a long story. You can read it in Ezra. There were letters sent back and forth. They actually brought up arms against them to get them to stop building the thing. And so at this point, what happens is we get to the, and that's all in Ezra chapter 4. If you want to read it this afternoon, it's really good. So God's people have been, so we get to the start of chapter 5. God's people have been back, and we know from all that, and you think sometimes, why does it say in the seventh year of the month of Darius and all that? Because you got to know time frames. And so what we learn from that in detail is that at this point, at the beginning of chapter 5 in the book of Ezra, they've been back in Jerusalem for 14 years. So 14 years, pretty long time, right? We know they started off really well getting the temple started, and then we see in chapters 3 and 4, we see the people raise up against them. They got discouraged. So we see in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, it says, now, something's going on because it says, when the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Okay, so two things to understand. Ezra is a history book. Hey, by the way, y'all studied that, Todd, didn't y'all in your class about Ezra, the time period of Ezra and Nehemiah and coming back. So there, we're going to do that 30 days again, 30 days to understand the Bible. If you want to go, all this stuff will make sense to you. So if you read a history book and you read Ezra, you'll read this verse. It says, yeah, okay, they prophesied, then all of a sudden these prophets got there. Well, why are the prophets there? You don't know. And you don't understand. So then what it allows you to do, so if you go to Ezra chapter 5, literally in between verse 1 and 2, you slot in the prophet Haggai. Two chapters in Haggai. You read it in 10 minutes. So when you look at that, so if you want to do one thing, if you look in your book of Ezra today, in chapter 5, go between verses 1 and 2 and write Haggai. Because then now you're going to say, why did Haggai show up? Well, we read the book of Haggai, and we know why he showed up. We'll figure it out. So literally, it's in between. So let's read our text, and then we'll kind of break it into chunks and see how it identifies to us and how we can understand it. So here's the book of Haggai, chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest, saying, "This is what the Lord of hosts says. The people say, the time has not come for the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to live in fine paneled houses while this house, talking about the temple, remains desolate? Then the Lord of hosts says," and I love these three words, "consider your ways. You have sown much and you have harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, and there is not enough to be filled. You put on clothing, and there is not enough for anyone to get warm. And for the one who earns wages to put in a money bag full of holes. The Lord of hosts says this, consider your ways." "Go up to the mountain." This is the prophet talking. "Go up to the mountain, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I, God, may be pleased, and I, God, may be honored, says the Lord. You start your ambitious project," and honored, by the way, means glorified, "so that God will be glorified. You start your ambitious project, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord? It is because my house, which remains desolate, while each of you is in your own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, and that the ground produces on mankind, on cattle, on all the products of the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, just as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year of Darius the king." So, isn't it? Now go back to Ezra 5. And it's interesting because when you go to Ezra 5 and you read the first verse 1, it says, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews who were in Jerusalem. But when you read Ezra, the history book, you don't understand why they're prophesying. What are they there for? Read Haggai, you're there for because God says, hey man, you haven't built my temple. And so then if you go to Ezra chapter 5, verse 2, you know what it says? They started working on the temple. So they heeded the words of God when they did that. So the question that we want to ask ourselves today is, when we look at this big picture, Haggai is speaking to God's people, okay? So when you read the Old Testament or you study something like this, why do we have this? Well, the reason we have this is because these are God's people that Haggai is talking to. So we have to put ourselves in the story. So who are we? Are we God's people? We are. Well, if God's people could make a problem like this, then we have to identify with that and say, is that us? What I'll tell you, my view, they lost their kingdom focus. So if they can lose their kingdom focus, then we can lose our kingdom focus. So we're going to look at them as an example so that we don't follow in their footsteps. Okay. They're believers. You have to understand that. They believe in God. We believe in God. Haggai is telling the people to reprioritize what they already know. Okay, so think about it this way. Do they know that God dwells in the temple? Yes, they do. Okay, but they haven't built the temple. So Haggai, prophecy, sometimes we think prophecy is telling something unknown, right? It can be, but most prophecy that we see in the Old Testament, it's God just telling people, hey man, you know this already, go do it. That's mostly what it is. I've written in the front of my Bible, a verse says, you are, now be. That's what Haggai is really saying to the people. You are God's children, now be God's children. Well, God's children should want God to dwell amongst them. And if God's dwelling amongst them, in the Old Testament, they got to have a temple for him to be in. So that's, he's telling, not telling them anything they don't know. He's telling them something. 14 years back home, they had a place to have sacrifices, but they hadn't rebuilt the temple as God had commanded them. Yeah, there were challenges from the outside, But you know what? There's challenges everywhere. We got a challenge in this church right now. We're going to 2 services in 3 weeks, something like that, and we don't have enough extended session workers. That's a challenge for the church. And you know what? If you go back and you read in Ezra chapter 1 and you read Darius's proclamation, you know what you never see in that? Because he said, hey, Lord God wants his temple rebuilt. You go back and do it. We'll give you all the money, all the tools, all the supplies you need to do. You know what he never says? It'll be easy. He never said it'll be easy. You think about this. People are going to go back to do something they've never done before. And you know what? When we look at ministry and we look at service and we look at kingdom things, you know what? Kingdom things aren't always easy. They're challenging. Marvin was sharing this morning about some challenges that the Crocketts have over on the other side of the world, some challenges. Well, but they've done such a great thing. And, you know, they got the Bible printed, the New Testament printed in the Moy language and all that. There's still challenges go along with that. It's like, boom, everything's great. Okay, everything's going to be perfect from now on. So I will propose to you that after 14 years, what it had was the people just got complacent. And when I talk about, I use the word God's house, I don't mean our house like in these physical buildings. It's God's house because that's where God dwells. It wasn't just the people, their leaders. Evidently, Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, they were just as complacent as well. You know, they had a place to make sacrifices, and this is what hit me. I thought, you put yourself in their shoes, and you're in Jerusalem at this time, way back in 536 BC, and he's like, well, you know, I mean, I know we don't really have a place that God dwells with us, but you know what? We go, we make some sacrifices sometimes. I do a little service here or there. You know what? I pray occasionally for lost people, and you know what? I put some coins in the jar every once in a while. You know, so I'm kind of doing my thing. Is that kingdom focused? I don't think so. In other words, so and Haggai's message, by the way, is no different than what Jesus said. Matthew 2:33, I think it is. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's Haggai saying to the people in Jerusalem? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Because you know what they're doing? They're looking around going, woe is us. We don't got no. Oh, my gosh. Somebody edit that out, please. One of the few times I'm thankful my mother isn't alive. She would die. I got to regroup. Hang on. What Haggai is saying, in other words, is get your mind, your heart, your hands, your feet in the game. Get in the game. And so, as I read this, as I studied this, I looked at 4 similarities between the people and that Haggai is addressing and us. And let me see if hopefully you'll understand it. First, they were committed believers. And so are we. They say, how do you know they were committed believers? Well, let me tell you how they know. 70 years captivity, scattered. By the way, you don't think Babylon like they're all in one city. They're everywhere, because what the Babylonians did and the Medes and the Persians is they scattered people everywhere. And so, well, let me just hold a tangent. I'm going to get there. And so Cyrus sends this proclamation out, and he says, God wants his temple rebuilt. All you Jews that feel like God's calling you to do this, go. Now, remember, we know all the Jews didn't go back, because all you got to do is study. Esther, Mordecai, they didn't go back. Why? God didn't call them to go back. God called them to be where they are. Stay where you're planted. So you got 50,000 plus people that felt God had called them to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. Now, what you got to do is you got to think timelines. So 70 years they've been in captivity. So if you were 20 years old and you got taken into captivity in Babylon, you're 90 now. So it's not a bunch of, so the point being is that most of the people, the vast majority, 90% of the people that went back to build had never been to Jerusalem. So you know what? But they knew the stories. Their dads, their granddads, their moms, their grandmothers had told them about who God was. and what he had done for them all the way back to the days of Egypt. And you know what? Because they were chastened. And don't think that everybody that went into captivity was just because they were doing so bad. Daniel went into captivity, right? He was a good guy. He was following the Lord. And in fact, he'd have been, if I was Daniel, I'd be saying, Lord, this isn't fair. I've done everything you've asked me to do, and you're sending me to captivity? But you know what he did when he got to captivity? He said, I'm honoring God. That's what he did. Whatever the circumstance was, he honored God where he was. And so all these, so when I say that they're committed believers, these people said, I want to go back to where God dwells. I want to be there. And so they uprooted their lives and went all the way back there to rebuild the God's kingdom. So shortly after they got there, right, they started building things. When they built the altar, they started building the temple. And then all the enemies came in and all the, you know, this can't work. You can't do, you can't grow this church. Y'all can't go to two services. That's not going to work. How are we going to split the church? I don't mind. We have such a great little field the way we are now. We do, but God's just going to build it bigger. That's what he's going to do. And it's part of it. And so here's what happened to the people. First thing, so it's what we're going to watch out for is how we can get similar to them. They got discouraged. Why? Because they couldn't see past the difficulty of the task at hand. How in the world are we going to build this temple when these people out here are they're blocking everything we do? And what was the result? There was no progress on following God's command to build the temple. So gradually what happens is they lost their vision and they drifted into a life where God was no longer the priority. They lost their kingdom focus. I see that in the church today. For many, church can be, and I'm not talking about, when I say church, I don't mean us per se. I mean the church, all right, is that they've lost their focus, and it's just become a little part of life, not the center of life. It's the checkbox, right? You know, I've been to church. You know, I'm there. You know, every once in a while, and we give. And you know what? I pray for people. I pray. So therefore, that's part of it. But life moved on. You've heard this before. The demands of life, everything comes along, and next thing you know, you drift. And the way I always know it from my own example is, you know, if I miss some time in God's Word and study and prayer and meditation, a day turns into four, turns into 10. And then all of a sudden, it's not even part of what I am anymore. And so we've moved God into the background. So secondly, they had reasons and excuses for their inverted priorities, and so do we. Look at verse 2. We'll spend a lot of time in this. God asks a rhetorical question. This says the Lord of hosts, you people say, now if you insert there, by your actions or lack thereof, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. In other words, God's looking down, and he's looking down, and he's going, evidently, you're saying that it's not time for my house to be built. So are you dictating when my house gets built? Or did I tell you to build my house? There's a difference there. And so he asked the question. And the people, they're not against rebuilding the temple. This is it. Think about it. They're not against rebuilding it. After all, it's a great cause. But what they're saying by their actions is, yeah, God, we'll get to that at some point. We'll get to that at some point. I'll get to serving at some point. You know, it's a really hectic time in our family life right now. I don't have time to serve. You know what? Work is huge. It's busy. I can't, there's so much to get done. And you know, I'm a young dad and, you know, I'm really thinking I got to provide for my family for retirement. What God wants you to provide for is the spiritual growth of your kids. That's first and foremost. And for the spiritual growth of all of us in that. So someday we'll get to that. I'll get to God's business someday. And you know what? I'm going to pray here, Lord, this morning that, Lord, somebody would raise up to be a, you know, somebody raise up to go extend the session. Well, maybe that somebody's you. I told y'all with Mark Valentine, you know, we were praying, Megan and I were praying through missions to potentially support, and then I find myself standing next to Mark Valentine, who's with Crew, and I'm sitting there going, and you know, God's like, hey, dummy. Missionary standing right next to you. How about talking to him? Right? Because you know why? Because I wasn't kingdom focused. So it was just a, hey, God, find somebody for missions. No, he said, Raymond, I got somebody that I want you to find for missions. Pay attention. See, lost my kingdom focus, standing next to a missionary, thinking earlier in the day about, wonder if I can find a missionary sport. Third thing, like us, they were blind to God's chastening hand. And so can we sometimes. Look at what it says. says the people were having problems. Go to verse 6. It's all problems, right? They sowed plenty of seed and there was a drought. The crops didn't yield much. No matter how hard they tried, it just seemed to be spinning their wheels. Look at verse 6. It says, and I was putting money, and you earn money, you put it into a bag with holes. That's the analogy that would be there. Surely God understands. Look, man, we'd like to build that temple, but you know what? Do you realize we're in a drought? You know, we don't have a lot of things right now. We're busy just trying to get by. And God says, look, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll provide all that other stuff. I'll provide the things that you need. They were working so hard on worldly pursuits that they hadn't stopped to consider that God was trying to tell them something. Now, I don't miss that. They were, because again, I believe their hearts are good. They're following God. They want to do the right things, but they're so busy with worldly pursuits that they can't even see what God's trying to tell them. In other words, where do you think the drought's coming from? Why are the cattle not reproducing? So in verse 11, Haggai comes along and reminds them that God controls. So go to verse 11. So he has to remind the people, and they're sitting there like a cow looking at a new gate, and they're going, he says, and I called the drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and the wine and the oil and the ground that it produces and on the cattle and all the products of the labor of your hands. In other words, you're doing all this stuff and I'm just not letting it happen. He called for that. So why is he doing that? Because your priorities aren't right. Their priorities weren't right. And so again, so how do we stay kingdom focused? We make sure our priorities are right, that we're putting first things first. So he says, put this house first and I'll continue to bless you. And bless, don't think bless like you'll get everything you want on earth. I'll continue to bless you by providing what you need, not necessarily what you want, but more importantly, I can provide you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because you see, those people were just like you and me. They got family struggles, they got personal struggles, they got all the things that go on. So you look at there and say, you think this has started in 2024? That people had struggles and anger issues and gossip and all that things? All that stuff's going on back there too? It all is. So we get kingdom focused. John 6:27 says, do not work for food that perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal. It's no different than if you go to, I think it's 1 Corinthians, where he talks about lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. He says, well, how do you know where the treasure's in heaven? He says, look, everything's going to be judged by fire. So wood, hay, stubble, that's worldly things. When they burn, they're gone. Gold, silver, precious jewels, when they burn, they don't go away. So he's saying, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Be kingdom focused. So we look at these people and we say, how did they lose their kingdom focus? So I want to be smart and say, if that's how they lost it, now all of a sudden I know three or four potholes that I need to avoid when I do it. The fourth thing is, here's how they notice this, is that how we're alike with them. They place their own needs and comforts and lives ahead of God's priority for their lives. And we will too if we're not diligent. The world creeps in, all the things of the world creep in, and they just, you know what, they don't have to take, Satan doesn't have to completely pull the rug out from under you. All he's got to do is shift you a little bit, and then shift you a little bit, and shift you a little bit. And shift. Now all of a sudden, I'm pursuing all this other stuff, and I've lost my focus on kingdom things. Verse 4, look what he says, it's another rhetorical question. This one stings. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies desolate? So it shows, and it's interesting, when you go back and you read Ezra chapter 1 in the first four or five verses there, when you see what Darius did, so actually, Darius provided them everything they needed. It says equipment and money, all they needed to rebuild the temple. And you know what they used it on? Their houses. That's what the story says. Is it time for you to dwell in your fine paneled houses? And yet and my house is desolate. Things were good. They built for themselves. Everything was rocking along. And God looked down and he said, okay, can't seem to get their attention. I keep looking for my temple to be built. It's not. So you know what he starts to do? He starts to turn the heat up or turn the faucet off. There's no rain. Now all of a sudden people are starting to panic. Wait a minute, how am I going to feed myself? And so that's when God comes. That's when the prophet Haggai comes with these words from God, and I love them. In verse 5 and verse 7, consider your ways. In other words, hello? Hey, man, look around. So because things were going along good, they were indifferent to the things of God. Look at verse 9. You look for much and it becomes little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. And then verse 10, this is really cool. I mean, not in a cool good way, but in a cool bad way. Look what he says. And this is the prophet, because they're so oblivious to what's going on. And here's what he says. He says, therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. Now, he goes on in verse 11 and he says, and I called the drought on the land. Why did God call a drought on the land? Because of them. Says you've drifted. You're no longer focused on kingdom things. I've done everything I can to get you focused on kingdom things. You refuse. So, you know what? I just make life a little uncomfortable. Make life a little uncomfortable. And it gets uncomfortable. They don't even see it. It's the frog in the pot. You know the story of the frog in the pot, right? Everything's cool when he first gets in it. Got it. Get the metaphor? Cool. Get. Come on. It's a pun, people. It's a pun. And so what happens is that's what's happened to them. And he can't get their attention. And so he brings this drought on them, and he mentions it's because of you. They brought it on themselves. Go back to verse 4 for a minute. Isn't this cool? Look at the phrasing there. He says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses when I have no place to dwell? I'm God. I want to dwell within your life. And so we got to take that back to a New Testament view, and we look at it and what we think about it. In other words, you have a place to dwell, and I don't. It's a vivid picture of an apathetic life, apathy towards things of God. They had an altar for sacrifices, but their priorities, like, yeah, I'm doing a little bit, right? But I'm not focused on it. So for us as believers, it's like this. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. At salvation, you're 100% indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit you need. You can't get any more Holy Spirit. The question is, Are we filled with the Holy Spirit each day? So am I getting up today and saying, Lord, the outside, the world's going to come at me like a freight train today. And I know it is. The enticements, the allurements, the temptations, the anger that can come, you know, driving down the road, all things, somebody's going to cut me off, or things may not go exactly the way I like at work, or somebody at work's kind of undermining me, all those things. That's the freight train of the world coming at you. And you know what? You can be indwelt with the Spirit, but if you're not filled with the Spirit, say, Lord, let me walk today, bringing glory to you in all that I do, and I'm not going to let the things of the world get me off my game. That's kind of the idea behind that. When we look at it. So as us, we have to make a conscious decision, just like they had to make a conscious decision, say, hey, man, we need to get this temple built. So heaven help us, don't let us fall into this trap. I believe God is shouting to the church today, consider your ways. So how do we guard ourselves? Okay, so now we know the bad. We know what can happen if you drift. So then How do I now set up? So here's the problem that can come, and I don't want to be naive enough to say that problem's going to come. I'll never fall for that. Yeah, you will. So what I got to do is, how do I arm myself so that I don't fall for it? And so that's what we look at next. We have to be purposeful about putting kingdom pursuits as our number one priority. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. In the church age, God's temple obviously isn't a physical building. It's his people. Individually, and then we come together corporately, because we can do more things corporately than we can individually. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Oops. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst and separate. Separate yourself out from the world. In the world, not of the world. Okay? But look at that. He says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Now, if I'm the temple of God, which I am because God dwells in me, what business do I have with idols? None. So that means I need to consider my ways and back up and reflect and say, what idols are in the way of my relationship with God? I shouldn't have anything that is. God dwells in our hearts, and together we be built. We've read this verse this morning. Ephesians 2, 19 and 22 says, so then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone within the building, being fitted together in growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So do you see what, in the middle of that section right there, it says, we are the household of God. What do we build on? Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets is what we're building on. That's why we have the prophets. That's why we have the Old Testament, because we study the Old Testament. We look at Haggai and you say, what's this story all about? The story's about how people can drift away from having kingdom focus. And if they can do that, then I can do it. So I got to look at that and say, wow, I got to be careful that I don't go 14 years and I've lost my focus on the Lord, or 14 days or 14 minutes. So to make God's house a priority means that we are striving via the power of the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it on your own. Every time you do this self-help, I'm going to do better. No, you're not. I mean, you might for a day or two, at least in my experience, and then I drift back again. I got to say, Lord, you got to change me. You got to change my heart. Why am I attracted to the idols? And why do I think that the idols can provide me something that you can't? Now we're going to start getting into some heart transformation. It's not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. So you ought to get to the point where it's like, I don't want anything to do with that. I know that idol's over there. Not for me, man. I'm not having anything to do with that. We renew and we strengthen our love and desire for kingdom things, which are those things that bring glory to God. It's our desire to do a couple things. Serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's first and foremost. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put them, you, above me. So that's all of a sudden now it's not about me. It's about you. Then secondly, that's the first thing we do. And then secondly, we want to serve others. And others would be lost people. So that what? So they can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing that anybody on this earth can ever know, is who Jesus is and what he did for them on the cross. So to put God's house first requires sacrifice, and it requires work. So when you read this story and you think about it, do you think once they said, okay, let's start building the temple, that those people around them that had discouraged them and got arms against them before, you think they sat back and did nothing? No way. No way. They had to come out because they don't want anything to do with God. They don't want God's temple built. So they still, the opposition was still there, but they got through it. It's interesting because if you think about like Isaiah, Jeremiah, some of these prophets, they never saw the people ever obey. Haggai comes, gives them a word, and they go, you're right, man. We got to have, we'll talk about how that came around. So then first part of verse 12 says, and all the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. They heard the Lord's voice through the prophet Isaiah. For us, that would be hearing God's voice through the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? And they trusted the Lord. And so that's why we come to Ezra 5:1-2, it says, when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied the Jews are in Jerusalem in the name of God, it says, then Zerubbabel and Joshua arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets were there supporting them. So as they heard the word of God, they said, you're right, Lord. You're right, Lord. I have not been focused on kingdom things, and so I want to change that. So the application for us is we use God's word. We don't need a prophet coming to us. We use God's word and the Holy Spirit to confront the way we live and to ask ourselves the question. So to put God's house first means we have to consider our ways. David was great at that. And you read in his Psalms and he would say, Lord, show me the sins of my heart. That means consider your ways. He says, I want to see the sins of my heart so I can consider, not to say, oh, then forgive me for that sin. Yes, he would say that. But in other words, why is that sin so enticing to me? What can it provide for me that you can't, Lord? That's the way we work around that. It simply means that we obey him because we remember. Look at verse 12b. Look at what it says. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. So in other words, it says they started work. Why did they start work? They showed reverence for the Lord because they remembered, you know what? Just 14, 15 years ago, I was a long way away from here. And I didn't have a place for God to dwell. Now I got a place for God to dwell. I remember what he's done for me. And then it takes them all the way back. I remember how he brought us out, brought my ancestors out of Egypt. And then that motivates them to do something. 1 Peter 1:17-19, out of the Message, which is a paraphrase, but I like the way it flows. It says, you call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. You must travel this life with a deep reverence for God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid the price for your soul with Christ's sacred blood. You remember that, don't you? So when we remember that, then it says, man, how could I not be kingdom-focused for the one who's done for me what no one else could do when I didn't deserve it? So we get along with the Lord. We thank him for our salvation. We remember. We thank him for the things around us, the blessings that he's bestowed upon us, the forgiveness that he continues to give us. And the result of that, when we get kingdom-focused, the result comes, and here's where the result is. And the result is right in our text. And so we'll just read that through, and then we'll be finished. We'll read these points. So when we put God's house first, or put kingdom things first, he is pleased and glorified. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, go up to the mountain, bring wood, rebuild the house of the temple, that I may be pleased. So when we put him first, he'll be pleased and honored or glorified. So God's looking for glory from his people. Isaiah 43:7 says, God created and called a people to himself for his glory. That's a paraphrase. Therefore, our aim should be to bring glory to God. Secondly, when we put God's house first, his work gets done. His work. Not our work, his work. Look at verse 14. The Lord stirred up their hearts and the leaders of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, God. When we are responsible to get our priorities in order, when we do so, it's not because we think that's the best thing. It's because God has moved in our hearts and said, hey, man, I need you to serve over here. Or, hey, man, I need you to remember me. Hey, man, I need you to not let that same idol continue to trip you up again and again and again. And there's people that I need you to get unfocused on you and get focused on telling them about who Jesus is, because I need them to come to be with me. Third, when we put God's house first, he truly blesses us. Look at verse 13. When the people obeyed, he said, I am with you. You know what that reminds us? That every time we drift or every time we lose our focus on kingdom things, God is standing in heaven doing this. Come back. Come back. I want to be with you. And I can show you things. I can teach you things that are unimaginable to you. I can bring you joy unparalleled. All the things the world won't give you. If we have God, we have everything. So, if God seems distant in your life, put him in first place, and you'll experience his presence as you bring glory to him. And so we're going to close today. I saw a grand example of somebody who embodies this week. It's a young lady. Her name is Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni. She's a track athlete. If you don't know who she is, you need to. She is a born-again Christian. She just won the gold medal in the 400 hurdles in the Olympics. It's her second gold medal. She hasn't lost a race since 2019. She broke the world record Thursday. Sixth time she's broken her own world record. She's got it going on, man. She's got it going on. Listen to her words from her press conference.
I credit all that I do to God. He's given me a gift. He's given me a drive to just want to continue to improve upon myself. And I have a platform, and I want to use it to glorify him. And so whenever I step on the track, it's always the prayer of God, let me be the vessel of you're glorified, whatever the result is, how I conduct myself, how I carry myself, not just how I perform. And so it's just freedom and knowing that regardless of what happens, he's going to get the praise through me. And yeah, that's why I do what I do.
How about that? Listen to these words. Her prayer when she goes on the track, let me be a vessel in which you're glorified. Can you imagine what would happen if we took that and we said, tomorrow morning, when you go to work, as you're walking in the door, Lord, let me be a vessel for you to be glorified today at work. When you're on the way home, family at home, Maybe it's been a tough day. Maybe it hadn't been a tough day. But you're going to walk in the door and say, Lord, as I go through this threshold, Lord, let me be a vessel to bring glory to you as I conduct myself in my home. I love those words. That's why I do what I do. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to look at an old book about an old people who are just like us, Lord. And thank you that you give us an example for how we can learn from them, and that we see how they drifted, and we don't want to drift that way. Heaven, help us, Lord, that we would stay kingdom-focused, because the only reason, if you've saved us, the only reason you've left us here is so we can bring glory to you in all that we do. And so, Father, we ask today, Lord, that you would just, as we now turn, we've heard your word, now we're going to turn and thank you for your word and worship you for who you are when we think about these things. And he says, I am with you. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us and you never abandon us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You tell us that in your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.